group a couple of weeks ago, Irma was mentioned reading the Bible through, completely through. I've never done that. And I said, oh, no, I couldn't do that. I'd never get through Numbers and Leviticus. I'd find that boring and I wouldn't be able to do it. But Irma encouraged me. And I thought afterwards, I really ought to do that. But I can't do it. I need to do it chronologically. So I started to do that. And I've got as far as Job. And I don't know how many of you know the story of Job. You might all know it, or some might not. But the gist of it is that Job lived a long time before Jesus. He was a good and a righteous man. But Satan said to God, oh, yeah, that's all very well. He's only good and loves you because he's got so much. His life is perfect. He's wealthy. Everything's going his way. You protect him. Let's see what he'd be like if he lost some of that. So the deal was God said, okay, do what you have to, but don't harm him. And so Job started to have terrible things happen. He lost his family and he lost property and it got worse and worse and worse. And then Satan said to God, and he was said, okay, but look, he's still healthy. So God said, all right, do whatever, but don't kill him. Don't let him die. So then things got worse and worse for Job. He got boils and sores, and his life was absolutely terrible, and he suffered so badly. And Job had three friends called Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. They're known as Job's comforters. They reckoned they knew exactly why this was happening to Job. It was all his fault. They had it all sussed out. They knew how God operated. They were completely wrong. There's a little bit of Job's comforter in all of us. And then after a while, a fourth friend turns up, a much, much younger man, and his name is Elihu. Now, up to this time, he'd remained silent because of his youth. Because of his youth, he felt he couldn't speak out. But he was angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. And he's also angry with Job's older friends for their inability to provide Job with an answer. But however, Elihu, in spite of his youth, feels compelled to speak. And what he says in Job 32, 6 to 10, I want to say to encourage the young people, and to me, everybody below 40 is young. So this is what he said. And he said, so Elihu, son of Barachel, the Buzite, said, I am young in years and you are old, meaning Job. That is why I was fearful, not daring to tell you what I know. I thought age should speak, advanced years should teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in a man, the breath of the Almighty, that gives him understanding. It's not only the old who are wise, not only the aged who understand what is right. Wisdom can be just as much in a young person. It comes from the Spirit of God, not from ourselves. So be encouraged, young people. You can be just as wise. You may not have the experience, but you can have God's wisdom. And somebody of 80 might not have. Now, what Elihu speaks to Job after this, in Job 33, 14 to 28, spoke to me about how God restored my broken and sinful life and taught me wisdom. One of the gifts I asked for a new Christian was wisdom, which is more precious than silver. In this reading, Elihu suggests Job's suffering is discipline, where the others call Job's suffering punishment. God does discipline us, but this passage, and I'll go through it bit by bit, could not be rightly applied to Job and his situation, because we know why Job was suffering, and it wasn't his fault. But it is a powerful and beautiful description of how God speaks to man and what God does in the life of a converted man or woman. Right, I'm taking it from Job 33, from 14. And this is what Elihu is saying to Job. For God does speak, now one way and now another, though man may not perceive it. Well, in the Bible I was reading, which is a Christian Standard Bible, it said, and I like this, God speaks time and time again, but a person may not notice it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings to turn man from wrongdoing and keep them from pride, to preserve his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. God speaks to all of us, Christians and non-Christians. He's speaking all the time because he doesn't want any of us lost. Or a man may be chastened on a bed of pain. Chastened means humbled, subdued, which with constant distress in his bones, so that his very being finds food repulsive and his soul loathes the choicest meal. His flesh wastes away to nothing and his bones, once hidden, now stick out. His soul draws near to the pit and his life to the messengers of death, the pit being hell. God never brings illness upon you. He doesn't make you ill, but he can use it. He used it in my life through the years that I was addicted to drugs. My body was ravaged by that, but he has restored me, and I'm probably now healthier than I've been for many, many years. And because he uses sickness, in my opinion, euthanasia is a bad, bad idea. Because it's very often when people are brought to their lowest or they're dying that they will cry out to God. If you take somebody's life before that happens, they've lost that chance. It's been robbed from them. So I personally don't believe in euthanasia. Yet, if there is an angel on his side as a mediator, one out of 1,000 to tell a man what is right for him, to be gracious to him and say, spare him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom for him. That's the mediator. I'm not sure if that's Jesus or that's us, but Jesus does mediate for us, and we mediate for our friends and those we love and the lost. We pray for them. We don't want them to go to hell. Then his flesh is renewed like a child. It is restored as in the days of his youth. He prays to God and finds favor with him. He sees God's face and shouts for joy. He's restored by God to his righteous state. Then he comes to men and says, I've sinned and perverted what was right, but I did not get what I deserved. He redeemed my soul from the going down to the pit, and I will live to enjoy the light. None of us have got what we deserved. And this speaks of confession, humbling yourself from God, bringing your sins to him, which he knows anyway. It talks of salvation, and it talks of being born again, of restored. God does all these things to a man, twice, even three times, to turn back his soul from the pit, that the light of life may shine on him. Pay attention, Job, and listen to me. Pay attention, all of us, and listen to Elihu's wise words. Be silent, and I will speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak up, for I want to be cleared. I want you to be cleared. But if not, then listen to me. Be silent, and I will teach you wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. So what is fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is an awareness that you're in the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God, and that he will hold you accountable for your motives, your thoughts, your words, and actions. To fear God is to desire to live in harmony with him, with his righteous standards, and to honor him in all that you do. This really spoke to me because God has restored me, as he's restored many of you, from the life that you had before you were Christian. So thank you, Irma, for encouraging me to read that. And oh, I want you to listen. I asked Kevin to play the soundtrack of the song by John Evangelis, Find My Way Home, that was in Chariots of Fire. Listen to the lyrics.
A song with purpose. Many people don't have any purpose, do they? But that's a song with purpose, and with Christ we have purpose and eternity. Have you got to the end of Job? All right, it all ties up at the end. It is a good book. It's a book that we should all read, really, because at some point you think, why? It seems so wrong. But I won't go through the end, but read it all to the end, keep going. And it is good to read through the Bible, although it isn't all quite chronological, because you read the prophets and they kind of tie in back with the kings. And I thought it'd be quite good to have a Bible where everything was chronological. So when you're reading Kings and then it talks about this king, you'd have this prophet somehow fitted in there, and then it would kind of match up. But because you come across all the prophets all clumped together later on, but they all tie in with something earlier on. Anyway, I'm doing the same thing anyway. Battling through the Bible. It is sometimes. I got halfway through Ezekiel, and I thought, well, towards the end of Ezekiel, and that's hard work. So you've got that to come at some point. But keep going. And as I'm doing the same, I'm reading through the Bible, and I'm life and the Bible, you let them mix together and you get examples and you see things when you're reading it. And as I read, it's interesting to see just like things that happen in daily life and tie in, and you can connect the two. So instead of just coming to church and thinking, cool, that was boring, and then go out, or that was interesting this morning, and then until next Sunday. It should be, we should be feeding on it and thinking about it and dwelling on it throughout the week. So this, just recently, in the news, so I'm going to have a few little ramblings through Ezekiel because that's where I've been for the last while. So I'm reading through it, you know, well, I've gone on from there, but I was reading through Ezekiel and in the news there's Keith Vaz. Yeah, I don't know if you've been watching the news. You don't, do you? I don't know how youngsters don't watch that. The world passes them by. They don't know what's happening. It depends if it comes up on something. But Keith Vaz, an MP and chair of the Home Affairs Committee, really important character in the government of this country. Really important person. And then we find, well, I don't know a great deal about it. I've just got bits and pieces. But it would seem that he, what can I say? He had some male prostitutes. Yeah? So there we go. That's someone in government. Now then, I don't know what you think about that. You think, oh. And I was, as I heard about this, and it took a little while, and then he resigned from one committee. I don't know if he was hanging in there hoping he wouldn't have to. Eventually, I think he resigned from this committee that their job is to examine the expenditure and administration and check over things. And there he was the chairman of it. So perhaps his job, I don't know, some people would think, oh, you've got to, for whatever reason. And as I was driving along one day, I put the radio on, and they were just talking about this, and the presenter was talking to, I think, a counsellor. I don't know who he was, but I just caught a bit of this. And the counsellor was saying, I think you ought to resign from being an MP. And this counsellor was saying, but he hasn't done anything. He hasn't broken the law. Why should he? Should his private life interfere with his public life? Should it? I don't know what you think, but this is what he was arguing. And I was listening to this, and this debate was going on. Should he resign? And the presenter was saying, I don't know if the presenter was heart was in it, but he was, but, I mean, whether he believed it, but he was saying, you know, why should people have to resign for their private life? Is there a private and a public? Should it matter? And should our private lives, you know, matter with our public lives? And I was listening to this, and that presenter, in Ezekiel, it talks about, woe to you false prophets, in Ezekiel 13. And we think of prophets as in the church, people who might sort of get up here and preach or say a word. But in a sense, in the nation, people in, like on that radio, people's voices that are prominent, we hear them. We listen to voices, not in our heads as such, but on the radio. You put the radio on, you listen to it. That presenter has an influence. Those people listening will go, yeah, does it really matter what he gets up to in his private life? See, they're kind of a prophetic voice, aren't they? Anyone who's has influence has kind of this power over people. And so he was saying this. But this Keith Faz was an influential person. And for a lot of Asian people, he was a role model. So for Asian people growing up in this country, he was something to attain to. And in their community, he would have been someone that they would say, look, if you work hard, you can be like him. You can be like that man. And he was a role model to aim to. And someone might say, well, he hasn't hurt anyone. You know, well, he hasn't hurt anyone. But I wonder what his wife and children think. And those people that have said, he's your role model. So there we go. We just think of these things. But these things that we see have a knock-on effect, don't they? They do actually impact our society. And so, these things, they're part of our lives. And then recently, I went to a barbecue. And in that barbecue, there were mainly people from Nigeria. Yeah? And they were having this talk, these Nigerians sitting there. And they were having a real go at their government. How corrupt it is. How all they think about is lining their pocket. How there's no... Yeah? So this is... It's not what I'm saying. Any Nigerians here? That's not what I'm saying. It's what they were saying. They were saying all this about their government. And it was so corrupt and biased. They'd lost hope in their country. They thought it was, if I could say, unredeemable. It was a kind of place that was just lost. And sadly, it has a huge Christian population. Sadly, it's got this big Christian population, but they just couldn't stand it because it's so corrupt. And this is what they were talking about, and all the stuff that was going on, and it really, the politicians, they're only interested in themselves, in their own money, lining their pockets, corruption, and the only way to get on in business is probably a little bribe here or a big bribe there, and that's how the whole thing works. And as I've been going through Ezekiel, I just find these things that, and I wish I'd put a marker in, Ezekiel 22, I look at things can speak to us, because nothing's new. Nothing's new. We might think we live in modern times. But in Ezekiel 22, from verse 6, And this is the prophet Ezekiel talking about Jerusalem. See how each of the princes of Israel who are in you uses his power to shed blood. In you they have treated father and mother with contempt. When they talk about the princes, it's the royalty, the governing body. See how the governing bodies use his to shed blood. In you they have treated father and mother with contempt. In you they have oppressed the alien and ill-treated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and desecrated my Sabbaths. In you are slanderous men bent on shedding blood. In you are those who eat at the mountain shrines and commit lewd acts. In you are those who dishonor their father's bed. In you are those who violate women during their period when they are ceremonially unclean. In you, one man commits a detestable offense with his daughter's wife. Another shamefully defiles his daughter-in-law. And another violates his sister, his own father's daughter. In you, men accept bribes to shed blood. You take usury and excessive interest and make unjust gain from your neighbors by extortion. And you share, and you have forgotten me, declares the Sovereign Lord. There's nothing new, is there? We see all these things going on in some of these places, more than others, but we've heard a bit about it. And then it goes on a bit further on. He says, there is a conspiracy of her princes, a princess again, this is the leaders, within her like a roaring lion, tearing its prey. They devour people, take treasures and precious things, and make many widows within her. Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. And so this was what Ezekiel saw in his country. And, you know, when stuff like this happens, what was going on, there would always be people that would say, yeah, it's all right. It's all right to carry on like that. Within that land, the priests and the leaders, they were all in, they were all sort of covering each other up. So the so-called false prophets, the prophets of the time, sorry, the so-called prophets, but they were false prophets, it says they were whitewashing over the practices they were getting up to. And it was a sort of cover-up. But people would accept it because it trickles down. What carries on trickles down. And in the same barbecue, a little bit later, so this group, when I say Nigerians, because it was mainly Nigerians there, and it was interesting to be part of it, at the same barbecue, they moved on later on to the church, and they talked about the church in Nigeria. And so they would tar everything with the same brush. And at one point I had to say, but look, you wouldn't close all the hospitals because a doctor had done something wrong. Anyway, they were talking about the church and they said that all the church is focused on is money. They're just interested in money. Money, money, money. And when they talk about prosperity, they mean money. Whereas when the Bible talks about prosperity, perhaps meaning body, soul and spirit. I'm not saying money is wrong, but that's all that they seem to focus on. And anything that was wrong in their family or life, they tend to pick a child out and say they're demon possessed. And so this is what they were saying. They kind of blame any issues you have in your family. So like Job's circumstances, then they'd say, well, it's because your son has got a demon in him. That's why you've got all this happening to you. So the blame always went on to them. And this is what they do. And then they would say, look, if you pay some money, we'll cast the demon out. See, this is how it operates this is what they were saying at this barbecue. So they were kind of saying that the church is corrupt. And when they were talking about all this, and that's why I sort of said, but you won't chuck out all the hospitals because you find that doctor fraudulent. You wouldn't shut that hospital down. You won't do that. Because their answer was something along the line of, close all the free churches down. That's what their response was. Of course, they were mainly Catholic in background, so they were using this as an excuse to close all the free church type churches. This is what they were saying. This is their answer. But it was really interesting to listen to, because I was there and I was hearing them sort of talking, so, you know, they really didn't like it. There was a little bit of bias in what they were saying. But they were, and sadly, they were saying that, and this is just one person's testimony, he said he lost his phone in Gatwick. Of course, this is just what his own thoughts. He did lose his phone. And what happened is someone handed it in. And he thought, that's amazing, isn't it? I was in Britain. Someone hands it in. He said, if that was in Nigeria, they would have said, praise the Lord, God has provided me with a phone. Is anything wrong with that? Do you see? And this is what they were saying, see. And they were reading into it one thing and another. In a sense, it wasn't too wrong. But it's the conclusions they were coming to. And I'm listening to all this. And after a little while, I'm starting to sort of say, yeah, but you can't chuck out the baby with the bathwater just because there's some corruption there. You can't just chuck the lot out. And there has to be some sort of accountability, and you have to do these kind of things rather than just say, shut all those churches down. Shut them all down here as well. Just have it. And it's, we had a really interesting discussion at that barbecue. And, you know, it kind of split because there was another lady from Ghana. And there was, and her husband, and another lady, I think she might have been from Nigeria. And then we were on one side, sort of the debate, and then they had these others all on the other side, sort of saying, oh no, you know, it's corruption, the answer is to shut them. And we were sort of trying to argue that, you know, perhaps there is corruption, and some people are greedy, but we should be able to give. And those people shouldn't give if they see it being taken. And it's kind of ongoing discussion about all this. And, you know, when I looked through this, let me read Ezekiel 30. Ezekiel 33. Well, first of all, let me just read this little bit here. It's in Ezekiel 33 and 23. Because as I hear all this stuff, I start mulling it over. And this is where I'm reading in my Bible. And I'm thinking, hey, that's that. And it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, the people living in those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one man, yet he possessed the land, but we are many. Surely the land has been given to us as our possession. What they were saying, Ezekiel was saying, Jerusalem is going to fall. Babylon is going to take you captive. And they were standing on a promise, as it were. They were saying, or they were thinking, yeah, but Abraham was promised this land, and this is our inheritance. And we're standing on it. Do you know what? They've taken half the covenant. They've taken half the promise, because God had promised them their land and blessing. But half the contract, serve me only. They'd forgotten the serve me only bit, and they were standing on the promise. So they were saying, this is our inheritance. Surely if Abraham was promised this, surely if he inherited the land, we're going to claim it, and this is ours. We will overcome the Babylonians. And these were what the prophets were saying, and this is what they were standing on half the covenant. They had forgotten the other half, which says, You are my people, you serve me and serve me only, and I will bless you and you will inherit the land. And that's what they did, and that's what they were doing. And again, it goes into, further on in the same chapter, verse 30. As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together. Now, this is, I think it was last week's thought for the week, where people listen, and as soon as they got the door, they've forgotten what they've heard. Was it last week's? I think it was either last week's or the week before. As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors. God, have you heard what Ezekiel said? Wow, he's really interesting. You want to hear him? He's a prophet. And he said some really interesting things. Let's go and hear him. He's an amazing preacher. He's got the gift of the gab. You want to hear him talk. As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come, come and hear the message that he has come from, has come from the Lord. My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. Oh, they've gone to church and then they walk out and forget about it. Yeah, they do not put it into practice. With their mouths they express devotion. We promise to follow you, Lord. Yeah, I promise to serve you. I give you everything. As soon as you walk out the door, well, what was that I said? Forgotten. This is what they were doing. But their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. It's nice. Oh, it was a good message, wasn't it? It's a good message I heard. Walk out the door and forget about it and just carry on as per normal. And this is what they were doing. They were listening. And this is what Ezekiel says. The Lord tells him, you know, the people are all talking about you, but it's not impacting their life one little bit. And this is what I thought with these people. The church, people go and listen, but at the end of the day, some people, they just get on with their lives, or they're only interested in what they, their own thing. And with this little discussion that we were having, the concern was all about money. These people who were telling me how corrupt it was, the funny thing is, their main concern was money. They were so concerned about people giving into the church, about losing their money. It was almost like an over concern, if you see what I mean. There's a saying like, he protesteth too much. It was almost like it was too big a concern for them. I had to point out to them which was the richest church in the world. Does anyone know what the richest church is? Yeah. And they were the ones, and these people here were saying to me, oh, these free churches, they take all your money, and I had to say, you know, the richest church is the church that you think should be the one that you should be left alone. It's just to get them thinking, because it wasn't a thought through discussion. Yes, there is corruption and there is this, but that's what they were actually saying that. And I said to these men that were talking of these corrupt pastors, which some of them would be and some won't, I said, what car would you think a pastor should have? What car should a pastor have? Because they were saying, oh, they're driving around in Rolls Royces and da 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 da. I said, what car should a... Oh, they shouldn't have a car. They should walk. Forced humility on these pastors. That's how they saw the church should be in poverty. The leaders should be in poverty. That's their image of how it should be. So they would force that upon their leaders. It's all right for them. They were allowed to have a car. In fact, they could have whatever car they liked, these righteous men. But the pastors should have nothing. And I thought, their reaction just told me something, that they were so concerned about money, but they would actually inflict the same problem if they could reverse it, because they would happily inflict poverty on them and they would have the wealth. They didn't want to give. And so I just kind of, it was quite an interesting thing. And it went on. And I think some things get said and one's trod over the mark. But I'll just finish with a last little thought, because in Ezekiel, again, talking of the money, in Ezekiel 44 from chapter 28, I'll just read this out, because you can see their thinking, but you can see how it gets corrupted a bit. It says, Ezekiel's talking about the inheritance of the land and how it should be divided up and who gets what and all this. And now he's talking about priests. And he says, I am to be the only inheritance the priests have. We could say pastors if we want to, in that sense. I am the only inheritance. Oh, they don't get anything. You are to give them no possessions. Oh, yeah, that sounds a good deal. That's what they were like latching on. They weren't quoting this, but I was reading this, so I found this. You are to give them no possession in Israel. I will be their possession. See, don't give the pastors anything. God is their possession, and that's good enough for them. And then it goes on to say this. They will eat the grain offerings, the sin offerings, and the guilt offerings, and everything in Israel devoted to the Lord will belong to them. All right, so it's starting to crank up a bit now. So they get to get everything that's given to the Lord. The best of all the first fruits. Hang on, they've got to give the best of the first things, not the leftovers. See, what these men were saying, in a sense, was, what's left over, you give to the church. You see? I'm not trying to preach to give to the pastor, but I'm just saying how it can be turned around. They were saying, oh, the church is greedy and they give in too much. But actually, there's a principle. It says here, and the best of all your first fruits and of all your special gifts will belong to the priests. So it's not the leftovers. You give the best. You give the first things, and then whatever's left, you have. That's how the Bible turns it. Unfortunately, some of these churches feed on that. So you get a corruption of both sides. You get, give us everything and God will bless you. And there's a truth in that. But if it's money motivated, it leads to corruption. There's also the other side of it where it's, I give the church what's left over at the end of the week. If I've got anything in my pocket, I'll drop it in the collection. Oh, there's a pound. That's a lot of good you're going to do with a pound, God. See, you're clever. You multiply it. See, that's a cheeky attitude to the church and to God. See, it's rude to God. And in a sense, I could see some of this coming out of this discussion, and I thought, in that country, but it's the same here, what happens in the world we take on board in the church. Their issues, we look across to their country and say, ah, see, look at all the problems they have. They look across to us and look at the church in Britain, look at the mess it's got. We can look at each other and say, ah, see, you've copied the world around you and you've taken on the values of the world. And they look across to us and say, oh, look at the church in Britain. It's just copying the world and the values of the world. And we can just look at each other. You have to read Caroline's thought for the week, this week. And where we have to be careful and we have to examine the situation we're in and not get caught up in some of the stuff that's going on, because we have our own issues, They have theirs. But look through it with a bit of balance. Like their reaction would be, shut all the churches. Well, that's a bit extreme, isn't it? It's a bit extreme. And actually, some of those churches may be corrupt, and some of those leaders may be corrupt. But you don't want to stop people giving just because some people are greedy. It's our thing to be able to give, and it's part of our response. And so when we hear the word, we don't just walk out and forget about it. We don't just think, oh, that was interesting, and go and forget. It's not a message about giving. The message is more about our image. You know, when they were talking about the image of Nigeria's church, they thought, it's disgraceful. That's what they were saying. It's terrible. And we have to look at what we take on board and what we say is right and wrong and what is acceptable and unacceptable. And in a sense, it's for them to try and sort out where the right and wrong is in their country. What is acceptable and unacceptable? Don't just chuck it all out. Don't just bring it all in. Anyway, those are my ramblings through Ezekiel. Yeah? And I'm just reading through Ezekiel and I see the world and things that happen and I apply the Bible to it. That's what I'm doing. And when you read through your Bible, if you don't read through your Bible, you're listening to that radio presenter and going, yeah, I think he's right. I think he's right. Got a point. And then you hear the next bit. Yeah, I think he's right. And you hear the next, oh yeah, he's got a point, doesn't he? You're just like this. Oh yeah. Well, I listened to that person. Yeah, wow. Put the TV on. Oh, they're right as well. I don't know what's going on. But I'm listening and I'm reading this. I listen and I read. I listen and I read and I can... All that came out of Ezekiel. When you get to the end of Ezekiel, it'll do your head in. But that is one of the hardest bits to get through, I think. But you read and apply, read and apply. And then you don't have to go, oh, I think that presenter, yeah, he's right. Oh, that one's right. You can just say, well, actually, it says in his word, blah, blah, blah. We won't shut all the churches. And I think I better stop. Stop my rambling. Heavenly Father, as we go from here, help us to apply your word and remember your word and live according to your word, not just enjoy it for a moment or think, oh, that's interesting, but help us to be able to work our way through the issues of life. Help us to try and weigh up the rights and the wrongs by your word, not by that presenter or that program, but by your word. Help us to find a way through with your grace and your mercy, but your righteousness. And help us to be balanced in these things. And help us to have grace for those that have fallen, Lord. And Lord, help us to keep a watch on our church, that we don't say right is wrong and wrong is right. We just thank you, Lord, that you are good all the time. Amen.